48. We're in a series in the book of Psalms. As you turn there and as the kiddos are being dismissed, you may be thinking, does Pastor have a finger puppet on his hand? I don't. It is a Band-Aid because I almost cut the top of my finger off this week. It's a whole story. I was working on my Forerunner. I can tell you the details later, but it's not a finger puppet. It's just a Band-Aid, though my wife did decide to put faces on both sides, a sad face and a happy face. But nonetheless, I didn't want that to be a distraction to anyone because I tend to use my hands a lot, and you'll be saying, what is that? But anyway, I'm okay. I'm fine. 3 stitches later, I'm good. But with that said, Psalms 48, on to more important things. We, throughout the summer, it is our regular habit and rhythm to dive back into the book of Psalms. Now, the Psalms provide for us here at the church. Sometimes we use it during the summer. We use it for transition from different books of the Bible. So we love the Psalms. We want it to be a part of our life. And so the summer is a good opportunity for us to dive in to its pages. I hope that you have seen how valuable it is to read the Psalms. They are so helpful to us in a bunch of ways. But if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you're going to notice there seems to be a consistent theme over the last few Psalms. So over the last couple of Psalms, starting in 46, there has been an emphasis focused on the city of God. Or maybe I can more specifically put it this way, is focused on the land that God's people are anticipating because God's promise. Come to find out, this is a huge source of encouragement for God's people. This morning, he's going to continue to ring that bell, if you will, of this great source of hope. Matter of fact, Psalms 48 sounds very similar to Psalms 46. It's what we often sometimes call a Zion psalm because it's so focused on the city of God and God's promises. But what it is a celebration of the great promise of God, namely to make them a people who have a place. And not only just any place, but it is a place that is protected, a place that is secure because, and I don't want you to miss this, because God is there. He makes it glorious. He makes it a place full of comfort and of peace because he is there. So that's going to be our aim. That's the focus of this particular text this morning. It will offer a lot for us to contemplate, to think about, to be encouraged by, and also to celebrate as well. But you're going to notice there's something about the promises of God that uniquely is a source of encouragement for God's people. We're going to see it again today. So we're going to read Psalms 48. I'm going to read the entire Psalms, and then as we've been doing, we're going to kind of walk through it stanza by stanza. That's just a group of texts that's kind of together, and then we'll look at the next group. But we're going to read it in its entirety this morning to help us kind of feel this moment of a gathered people rejoicing and celebrating all that God has done, is doing, and will do. All right, so Psalms 48, it'll be up on the screens for you. I encourage you to look at it in your scriptures as well. But let's start at verse 1, Psalms 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Whereat is he to be praised? Well, in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Verse 4, for behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. Say that fast 12 times, all right? In the city of God, which God will establish forever. Selah. Verse 9. We, a gathered people, we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judea rejoice because of your judgments. Verse 12, walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Notice in the first three verses, notice how many words are used to describe this promise. Or maybe I could put it this way, to describe the place where God is and his people dwell. In the first three verses, we get city of our God, we get holy mountain, we get Mount Zion, we get the city of the great king. And throughout the entirety of the Psalms, the word city and the word Zion, they kind of get repeated the most in this particular Psalms. But perhaps you're wondering, as I did this week, where do all these references come from? Especially Zion, it's repeated a lot. So I thought it would be wise to give a little bit of history to help us appreciate what is happening in this celebration. Perhaps if you've spent time in church, you've heard of Mount Zion. If you grew up in the world I grew up in, every corner is going to have a church called Mount Zion Baptist Church, right? You hear this phrase, but do we understand what it means? What is it referencing? It would be helpful for us, and thousands of years removed, to just remember a bit of history, okay? So Zion, this word, is actually a small mountain in Jerusalem. You can look it up today. I looked it up on a mount. You just say Mount Zion, and boom, it'll pop up. It's a little hill there in Jerusalem. In this large city, there's a hill called Zion. There's a small mountain in the town. Matter of fact, it's just south of the temple steps, if you want to look for it on a map. But what about it? So originally, David, the great King David, he conquers a small city on top of this mountain. On Mount Zion, he conquers a city. This city becomes the city of David, which then greatly expands and becomes Jerusalem. All of this is mentioned in 2 Samuel. Matter of fact, the first time we get the word Zion is in 2 Samuel. Listen to the details in chapter 5, verses 7 to 10, all right? David took the stronghold of Zion. It's a city up on that little mountain. He took it. That is, because he's writing to people after the fact, he places it and says, oh, that's the city of David, remember? So he's telling them, David took the stronghold Zion, that is the city of David, and David lived in the stronghold, and he called it the city of David. David built the city all around from Milo inward, and David became greater and greater. Why? For the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. So to refer to Zion is really to refer to Jerusalem in general, but it does carry many, many, many more nuances. Let me read to you how one scholar put it. This is really good. Zion is a symbol or metaphor for the historical city of Jerusalem. But behind this metaphor lies a complex cluster of interlocking themes of immense theological significance. No kidding. In various parts of the scriptures, we find the following concepts associated with the city of Zion. One, the temple as Yahweh's dwelling place. Another time, it's just the covenant people of God themselves, whether they're in judgment or in blessing. At other times, it's the royal Davidic kingship that leads to the ideal of Messiah. In other places, it's the world center, from which God's law is going to be transmitted and Gentile nations are going to flow to. Lastly, Zion is used to refer to the renewed heavens and earth where peace and prosperity will reign. Zion plays double duty, if you will. Well, way more than double, actually. It pays quadruple duty in the scriptures. There's a host of complex, beautiful theological themes that are unearthed with just that one word. So when we see it in the text, it is actually good for us to clarify what's being emphasized here. If these are all the various nuances, what is it actually talking about? Well, here in our text, it actually has a couple of those nuances. It does focus on the ancient city of Jerusalem. That's pretty clear. We want you to do a work there, but it, but does it anticipate a great future in Zion, a great future for Zion? That far off Zion, if you will, verse 8 actually says it will be established forever. That means forever. So surely there's an ancient city that's being referenced, but there's an anticipation that God is going to establish this place forever. Zion also, in our text, verse 11 in particular, it refers to the people of God. It says in verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice. It's not talking about the piece of dirt, but the people who live on Mount Zion. The people of God, they should actually be glad. They should rejoice. Why? Because of what it's unpacking. Because of God's promises, God's protection, and ultimately God's preservation of what they would call Zion. Meaning that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And he protects at all costs. So the people that are sometimes just let Mount Zion rejoice, they are to do just that. Be glad. Be glad. Zion is a significant source of joy, and it is a reminder of a great culmination that will be for God's people. Now, as I was thinking through this week, you know, we don't think a lot in terms of land much, do we? You know, 40 acres and a mule, it'd still be great. We don't think too much. We don't think about cities that we can call ours. So as I was prepping, the ideal of home kind of helped hit a little bit at the feel of Zion for God's people, at the various nuances of Zion. Home. Home is where the heart is, referencing there's a place, right? There's a place that we know that our heart was shaped and formed, and there's a place that we love so much, right? And we know within that just home, there's so many nuances of what that place is. Is it perfect? Well, by no means. But it's a place of fond memories. Home, sweet home. I can't wait to get home. Why? Because so much awaits us there. Comfort, peace, joy, love. Sometimes in a negative way, homeless. Homeless is one of the most devastating things to feel, isn't it? No place to experience all the wonders of home. Homeless. It's terrifying. It's miserable. Because we can't experience all the glories that are associated when it comes to the thing that is home. Make a house a home, right? It reminds us that home is more than just building material, right? Something that we get to have, something that we get to be a part of, something that brings great comfort and joy, a place to belong, a place that is ours, a place where people whom we love and love us exist. This isn't a perfect example, but it's getting close to why there would be three psalms in a row that are celebrating Zion, the city of God, what God is doing. You see, Zion, the city of God, God's holy mountain, is home. This is where joy exists. This is where comfort exists. This is where peace is in fullness. It's where God is known. It's where fellowship happens. And because of all this, the psalmist believes that praise is in order for all the glories that reside in God's place, where he dwells, and the promises that he made. What's so fascinating about these first few verses in the entire psalm is that he makes himself known. And what is clear from Zion is that he, God, is a mighty fortress. Because his home, our home, it's beautiful, it's high up, it's in the far north, a reference to where gods dwell. It's where great citadels exist that are unable to be moved. When others come by this home, by God's house, by Zion, they are astounded. Verses 4 to 8. Talk about kings as they assemble, they come together. They see it, they're astounded, trembling took a hold of them. When it looked like they were about to be destroyed, a wind comes from the east and takes care of the trouble. God's people are not a laughingstock to be dismayed as silly, with false hopes that are outdated, ancient, not up with the times. Here, the psalmist is stating that both now and most certainly in the future, that Zion is a place of stability, protected by God. This again, and we've seen this multiple times already in the Psalms, is the psalmist looking at the people going, don't forget this. Remember, 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 don't forget. God's people are not a laughingstock to be dismayed, but when God is with her, God is in her, things are accomplished. Kings with great power tremble at God's work. He's almost saying, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten all that God has done? He has shown up. He's proved his power to protect his promise. Kings see Zion and they tremble. They just can't imagine, how did this little mount turn into a people where God works and moves? Kings see, they tremble. East winds took threats away from Zion. God has shown up. God's people, by this point in their history, they have more than enough stories to recall God's work, God's preservation of them, specifically by preserving his promises. That's why they say in 4-8, as we've heard, as we've seen. God's people, they often rehearse God's grace through telling of what God has done and will do. This is the third time we've seen the psalmist say, don't forget, God has worked. Do you forget? Do the troubles of the day cloud your vision of God's previous work? Are we so wrapped up in the here and now? We're so overwhelmed by the stress that is in front of us that we forget what we've seen God do. Do you sit around the dinner table and rehearse God's kindness to your family? Do you consider God's grace in the right now? Here's what the psalmist is doing. Look at what God has done. If you don't believe me, you are here this morning because of God's grace. No other reason. And I bet if I went around the room with a microphone and I asked about your morning, we might all conclude, oh yeah, you got here by God's grace. Whether it's wrangling up a family, trying to get them out the door, whether it's a car that wouldn't start, whether it's not feeling that great, whether it's overcoming injuries. We are here because of God's kindness. Don't forget. Don't forget all that God has done in fulfilling his promises, especially as they consider he's making us a people and he's taking us home. He's taking us home. We will get there. It will be preserved. It will be protected. We actually see it being protected now, and we know it'll be protected in the end. And because of this, it causes them to think about God's steadfast love. Steadfast love, as it's translated in ESV, every time we see that, this is a way to emphasize his faithfulness to his promises. And the only way they can make sense of why God would be faithful is to say, oh, it's love that compels him to be faithful. So God, being faithful to fulfill promises for them, was saying, oh, that's his steadfast love towards us. What else would compel God to take a ragtag group of folks in their unfaithfulness and remain faithful? Well, it's his steadfast love. And any parent in the room knows what that feels like. We give our love when love isn't given back. We keep giving our love when love isn't given back. Of course we would. It doesn't matter. We will do what is best. Our Heavenly Father always does what is best. Remember, remember, remember. Let us tell stories of small and great every time we gather where God has shown up. For me to make that phone call this week and to say, man, we got another AC unit down. And to get a phone call the day later and said, hey, it's under warranty. And the owner of the company says, I was praying last night. And he said, I just know I should do this. We're gonna take care of it. Thank you, Jesus. East wind has come and blown this terrible thing over to the east. Let us not forget. I think God cares about us. I think he wants us to keep going. I think he wants us to continue to trust in his great promises. He'll get us home. He'll take us home. Here the psalmist again is saying he has been faithful. This causes us to reflect on his steadfast love and all that he's doing. This is an incredible source. Verses 9 and 11 kind of unpack this. It says, we have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. There's no other response, people of God. Be glad. Let the daughters of Judah, that's the same way of talking about the people, let them rejoice because of your judgment. The east winds took the trouble away. Here's what I love about this text, is that God's love towards them is not a theoretical thing they think on. It's actually real. So I love the Psalms. It's like theology meets life. Like, oh, we don't just come up with these really cool phrases so we can write really fun songs. Grace sounds great. Let's just talk, oh, God's love. No, it's not a theoretical concept that they're just thinking through. It's real to them. It's tangible. They know. Why? Because they've heard of God's work. They've seen God's work. They think about God's work. And here, they also have been in his presence. They communicate that in verse 9 by saying, in the midst of your temple. See, being with God's people in God's place, specifically the place of worship, it makes God's love tangible. It's almost as if you can taste and see that the Lord is good. They're like, Lord, when we're in the temple with God's people and we're in worship, oh, it makes it so clear that your name is going to reach the world. It seems that all of my troubles sort of fade away. Because as we gather, we worship, we're reminded of God's faithfulness, reminded of his person, reminded of his promises, of what he's doing. And so I'm just going to say it. Being here this morning is a fundamental way that God's people for centuries has remained faithful, has been encouraged to endure. Because it's here that God's love is not theoretical, it is seen. It is observed. It is thought upon. Seeing the praise in others, knowing what it took for them to gather today, all we can conclude, boy, God really is gracious. To know one another in such a way, to know what it takes to come, to be in this moment, to raise a hand in great truth to God, knowing each other's lives, you go, oh, Lord, he must be good, because why is so-and-so? Why isn't so-and-so just with their hand up? With terrible tragedies, one after another. You see, God's love is not just something that is some thought down the road. It's tangible to you and I. We see it here. It's felt in God's presence that resides with his people. In our time together, his love is considered, isn't it? It's considered by reading, singing, preaching God's word. You see, it's at the temple the people are mindful that God's praise will reach the ends of the earth. It's at the temple the people are reminded that he, God, is full of righteousness. It's at the temple they see in his right hand that he will execute righteous acts, specifically in the form of judgment. God will preserve his people. He will. We need to be reminded of this. We need to contemplate. We need to see it. We need to taste it. We need to understand it. That God indeed preserves his people. Here, the word judgment is actually to evoke praise in God's people. What you think you're missing out on now, it pales in comparison to future Zion. Ooh, future Zion down the road is overwhelming. Read Revelation 21, 22. It's glorious. So here, the people of Zion, or maybe I should put it this way, people safe in God's arms, they rejoice because of his righteous judgment. It will indeed go forth. He will declare right and wrong. He will preserve his people and judge those who are not his people. This compels the psalmist to lead the people to examine the city. Listen to 12 and 4 to 14. So now it's like, hey, we should praise daughters of Judah and let Mount Zion be glad. And then he invites them, hey, walk about Zion. Go around to her. Number her towers, like religious places, right? Consider well her ramparts. These are the walls. Go through her citadels, all the palaces, everything that's in a city, right? Examine it all. Why? That you may tell the next generation that this is God. And don't you love the personal nature? Our God. Walk around the city. Brothers and sisters, Let us examine and see what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. So that all that come after us will know that He indeed is God. He's our God forever and ever. Oh, there is an anticipation of God's work. It ends with the last phrase, He will guide us forever. Praise the Lord that He continues to guide us. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't know what to do. But here in verses 12 to 14, the psalmist says, walk around, consider, examine our towers, our ramparts. Do they belong to God? Are they fixed upon our one true God? And if they are, everything I've just said is true of us. Everything that is evoked praise, everything about what God is doing is true. So if we look and see that we are fixated upon Him, He is our comfort, our joy, our sure and perfect God. Since He is, we know we are secure. We know we are secure. So let us continue in faithfulness. Let us preserve our trust in God. Why? So that the next generation will see God as the one true God. Oh, church family. This is a good call for us to be faithful for the sake of the next generation. We should consider God's strength. This text is considering, right? God's strength. Why? So we will lay a firm foundation of trust upon God alone. Notice what this reflection upon God's provision and promises has caused them to do. Oh, let it spill out so that a trust in God will remain. You know, today's Father's Day. I didn't plan all of this, but hey, fathers. Hey, grandfathers. Hey, uncles. Hey, adopted grandfather. The greatest strength we display is trust in God. Men, let us be men who push our children to seek God. Let us be a people who reflect upon God's strength so that we lay a firm foundation of trust. When you are long gone, and trust me, long gone isn't that far. If your name is forgotten, who cares? But if there has been established a trust in God, praise the Lord. Fathers, this Father's Day, perhaps it's good to do exactly what the psalmist is saying. Walk about Zion, Father. Go around your towers. Hey, Dad, consider your ramparts, consider your citadels. What are they telling your families? What are they saying? What does your son see? What does your daughter perceive? What is your firm and secure hope? I only ask you to do this because, well, the Lord's already asked me to do it, so now it's your turn. What a great call, not only for here in this moment, but for our church family. What is clear that we are depending on? What is clear that where we are deriving our hope from? What are our walls built of? What are our palaces reflecting about us? Here the psalmist is sure that what he has been saying, he wants him to be confident of. Walk around, we're trusting God. And if we are, then we know we are okay. That we are fine. And the next generation needs to see and hear that. You know, as you think about this of holding tight unto the Lord, trusting him above all things. You know, this actually should be really easy for us, shouldn't it? You're like, what do you mean? Well, it should be easy for us considering the foundation of Zion. This Psalms and God's people, they actually believe that Zion would be now and forever for one reason. They believe that Zion would exist forever, that God would do it because there would be a firm foundation that it would be built upon. And because it had a firm foundation, it wouldn't be moved. It wouldn't be moved by time. It couldn't be moved by others. Isaiah 28, 16, listen. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Here's what it said. Whoever believes will not be in haste. The praise and belief is evoked because God is going to build it on things substantial. And those who would believe will not do it in haste. So here, they develop a belief that a belief in Zion as a fortress, Zion as a fortress of comfort, as a fortress of peace, an everlasting home, it was built upon God, establishing it upon a foundation, a precious cornerstone, so that those who believe would not be foolish. Those who trust and his work will not be let down. Perhaps many of you, see where I'm going with this. You know, the New Testament talks about this firm foundation that they believe, that this entire psalm is, well, he's going to do it. He's going to build it out of things that are so substantial. No one can rip it apart. The New Testament ties up the loose ends for us. It ties up that belief to Christ. Romans 9:33, it says, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him, believes in him, well, that's taking a little bit of a liberty on Isaiah 28:16. Here, Paul is clearly saying the firm foundation is him, Jesus. He goes on to say, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Isaiah says, whoever believes in him will not be in haste. Or whoever believes, doesn't say him, will not be in haste. Here, Paul says, whoever believes in him, the firm foundation will not be put to shame. 1 Peter 2:6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him, there's the addition, will not be put to shame. I stand before you and I can so boldly say this should be easy for us. This should be so easy for us to say, oh yeah, God's doing an incredible work. It is as sure as anything because of Christ. I need you to hear this morning that belief in Jesus is belief in a sure and firm truth that does not end in shame, but a glorious homecoming. Belief in Jesus is not foolish. It is the most sure and firm truth that you must stake your life upon. It is the only foundation for us to live from. And it's what the psalmist is drawing us towards. That the New Testament says, hey, that belief that God was building something, he's done it in Christ. Oh, senior saint who's walked with Jesus for a long time, keep walking. Your life, your life will not be put to shame. Some of you are so sweet or are aware of this glorious homecoming. And some of us need to wake up to it. That God has done a great work in Christ that we can say, oh yes and amen. He will get us home. This morning, if you struggle or you have continued to push away belief in Jesus, could you hear this morning and see from our scriptures, from page 852 in mine to the very end, 1,000 and something. No, way more than 1,000 if it's 800 there, but you know what I'm saying. The firm foundation that is undergirding the people here is Christ. Consider Christ. Belief in him is not silly, stupid. It does not make you a laughingstock, but it gives you a sure and firm foundation. If you don't know Christ, we'd ask you to grab someone, myself or other Pastor Brian who was up here singing earlier. Grab one of us. Grab someone close to you. We love to tell you about Jesus and how he's going to get us home and how that is our greatest trust. Pray with me, Father. Thank you for all of your grace and mercy. Thank you for a psalm like this that puts our thoughts forward, that helps us consider all that you are doing and all that you have done. I pray for a weary soul right now in our midst, that what has happened as we've thought about your work and that you're going to get us home, that they've been so deeply encouraged. I pray for a senior saint who's just so tired, that they would be renewed in joy. I pray for the over-energetic, perhaps borderline arrogant young man who thinks they will just grab the bulls by the horns and get everything out of this life they can. That perhaps this morning they'll see that they have all they could possibly need in you. And when they come to that realization, they will actually get the most out of this life. More joy than they ever imagined. Father, if some among us don't know you, that they would see belief in you is actually a glorious and wonderful thing to do. It's not shameful, silly, outdated. It is the very thing that will give us great joy. So we pray, Father, that you would use us as a church family, that our dependence upon you would grow, our trust in you would deepen, and you'd walk with us and encourage us. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.